things that happened on the way. Today I want to draw your attention to the beginning, as it were, of the last week that the Lord was on this earth prior to his crucifixion. Let us read in Matthew chapter 21. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 21. We'll read the 17 verses. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. The very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn again to thee. We thank thee for the word that we have read. We acknowledge it as the eternal word of the eternal God, the word of authority. And we pray that these words shall be like seeds planted into well-prepared ground, reaching all our hearts today and producing something for thy glory. Speak to us now. Save some precious soul. Restore some who may have been backslidden in heart. And grant we shall all go from here today saying it was good to be here. Take our thanks and answer our prayers, as we present them all in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I suppose at this time there'll be a lot of visitors around Jerusalem. It's a wonderful place to visit at any time, but I suppose right now there will be a tremendous number of visitors in Jerusalem. But nothing compared to what it would have been in these days when the Lord was here. At the time when he was crucified, great crowds of people would be coming from all over the land, wending their way from north, south, east, and west into Jerusalem. You see, it was drawing near to the Passover time. Many would be going for the first time. Young folks. It'd be a great day of excitement for them, especially if they were coming in from the country, perhaps from the hills of Galilee, and some coming from the southern part, all converging on the great city. And if you know anything at all about these people in the east, you know how excitable they are. The least thing out of the ordinary, and my, they get excited. They'd almost have a riot. Well, now the Lord Jesus is wending his way towards Jerusalem for the last time. I pointed out to you the other week that in reading the record of the four Gospels, it would seem quite evident that the Lord went to Jerusalem at least three times during the 3 years of his public ministry. Now, he may have gone oftener than that, but at least he went three times. This was the last time prior to his crucifixion. I pointed out to you that in going for the last time, he took a kind of detour, touching as many cities and villages as possible. No doubt seeking to bring blessing to as many people as possible. And then he's making for Jerusalem. Now, at the end of chapter 20, he has come across the River Jordan. He's come in through Jericho. Now, I think to me, at least, it's worthy of note the way he came on his last approach to the city. He came across the River Jordan to the town of Jericho. Now, those of you who are acquainted with your Bibles will know this, that when the children of Israel entered the Promised Land, that is exactly where they came in. They also came across the River Jordan. And also they came to the old city of Jericho. Now, it's very remarkable that when you read the record of the children of Israel entering into the Promised Land and coming to Jericho, Jericho was a city that was cursed. The curse of God was upon it. The city was destroyed. But nevertheless, there's a bright star that appears right there in the midst of all the darkness of God's judgment. For right there you find there was at least one woman was saved. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. So right in the very midst of God's judgment, there was the mark of his grace. Here, when I come to the closing verses of chapter 20, I find the Lord Jesus Christ coming again to Jericho, and there is something to meet our attention. Two men. And the very condition of these two men seem to portray to us a picture of the nation. Two men sitting in darkness. Two men whose eyes are blinded. They cannot see. Now, it's obvious from the reading of the record that the whole nation was blind, but they didn't know it. Now, it's one thing for a person to be blind and know it. It must be an awful tragedy for someone to be blind and they don't know it. You see, is that possible? Yes. Yeah. You see, It's like being lost. There's some people lost and don't know it. Policeman stopped a little boy one day, city street. Says, "Is your name such and such?" He says, "Yes." Says, "Don't you know you're lost?" He says, "I'm not lost." He says, "It's my mommy has got lost somewhere." That was his idea. But his mother was looking for him. He had got lost. A lot of people lost and don't know it. Some people blind, spiritually blind, and they don't know it. The nation was blind. That is, they were unable to perceive. The Lord had said to them on one occasion, "Ye hypocrites, if it's a red sky at night, you say it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. But if the sky is red and lowering in the morning, you say, oh, it's going to be foul weather." Says, "Ye hypocrites, you can read the signs in the skies, but you can't read the signs of the times." Blind, unable to perceive. And as you see those two blind men down there at Jericho, they were like the nation, a picture of the nation. But still, in the midst of all the darkness at least, here were two men, and while they were physically blind, they had some measure of spiritual perception. They're crying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us." The very thing that the nation was refusing to acknowledge, that he was the Son of David, the rightful claimant to the throne of Israel. And he didn't close his ears to the cry of these men. He exercised mercy and grace towards them to receive their sight. Then they drew nigh unto Jerusalem. He's going on towards the capital city, that which represented the nation. And now you're moving into the final week of Christ's life on earth. As you begin to study the events of this last week, the first thing that comes to our attention here is the public presentation of the King. Now, way back in Matthew chapter 2, most of you are familiar with this. The wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. And they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." But unfortunately, they came to the wrong place. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born a few miles from Jerusalem, down in a little town of Bethlehem. Ultimately, they found him and they fell down and worshipped him. But here now the King is making his public presentation to the people, and it will be right in the very center of the great capital city of Jerusalem. There was some preparation for his entry. Now I want you to notice this, that the Lord Jesus has complete control over the situation. Now some people would have us to believe that when he went to Jerusalem and died on the cross, that he was some misguided martyr, thinking he had a good cause and put himself in jeopardy and ultimately on a cross. No, my friend, he was not misguided in the least. He had complete control over all the affairs. As they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, where that is actually located is difficult to ascertain now, but it seems to have been one of the suburbs of the city of Jerusalem. It was over on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And he took two of his disciples, and he told them where to go. He told them exactly at the crossroads where they would come across this donkey with its foal tied. Now, if you know anything about your Old Testament, you know that that foal must have been redeemed. You realize that? If it hadn't been redeemed, its neck would have been broken, and it wouldn't have been there. So therefore, here is something that the Lord is going to use. The unfortunate thing was this, it was tied. They had to loose it first, and they had to bring it, then the Lord would use it. You know, it's a beautiful picture to me of who God uses. See, first of all, people don't realize they're bound. Bound by the awful cords of sin, and they've got to be loose. And they've got to be brought. And only when they're brought to the Savior can He use them. He has proper control over everything. He's got command of His disciples. He shows His authority. And with quiet determination, He decided the course of entry into Jerusalem. But I wonder why He did this. Here's one of the interesting things about the Bible. The writer here says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. Now, is it strange? I wonder how many different people were in Jerusalem at that time. May I suggest you could divide them up into about three groups. There would be a tremendous number of Roman soldiers. Whenever there was a Jewish festival, they had to send special soldiers in to see that the peace was kept. Perhaps they would bring them from a garrison away out at Caesarea, they'd bring them in, and they'd bring a garrison from the north, and so they would bring in the soldiers from all around the various places where they had garrisons. And to be brought into Jerusalem to keep the peace. So you would have a tremendous amount of Romans. Now I don't know what effect upon the mind of the Romans these Jewish festivals would have, but no doubt to them they looked somewhat silly. They didn't understand them. They were Romans. All they thought of was military and political power. They were the great powers of that day. And when they saw these religious people coming in and chanting their psalms and going up to this temple in Jerusalem and keeping all the religious festivals, to them it would look silly. But nevertheless, they're there. Then you divide the people into two groups other than the soldiers. There were those who had come in from the surrounding countryside, especially those who had come down from Galilee. Think of the Lord coming up now from Jericho, and He's wending His way up towards Jerusalem, and there's a crowd with Him. They're also going up to the city, and they're following after Him. But what about those who are already in the city, the residents there? And the Jews, perhaps, who live just in the surrounding district, there in the city. Now, I want you to picture this because it sets for us the background of what happened. When they brought this donkey out to him, the little foal, they take off their clothes. Now, these were not rich people, so the clothes they took off would be cheap things, and they put them on the donkey's back. And he goes on the back of the donkey. He's got complete control. And then others are throwing their garments down on the roadway. And some are cutting down branches off the trees, throwing them in the road. It was a strange sort of thing. It would not be impressive at all to the Romans. You know why? Because if they had been in Rome and they had seen some of those great military processions. Here's a great military general coming back. He's not on a donkey. Of course not. He would be on his white horse. He'd be on his military steed. There'd be those that'd be going before him, and perhaps chariots coming after him, and the prisoners he had brought with him. Nibdabrin and all the spoils of his victory, and the crowds would line the streets. And they'd be shouting all the words of triumph to their great general. That's what the Romans were accustomed to. Great military triumphant march. But here's a man coming in. He's just on a little donkey. And listen to what they're shouting. Hosanna in the highest. The Lord was coming. These Romans would look and say, who is this? Who? What's the meaning of this? A lot of old rags and branches of trees. And they're shouting, Hosanna, who is this? Listen to the answer. Oh, he's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. May I suggest that was said in derision. Not said by the people who were coming with him. The people coming with him are shouting, Hosanna in the highest. So these people that are coming out from Jerusalem to meet this crowd to see what it's all about and getting excited as if, that's just Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. But what is the real truth? Who is this that comes? Thy King cometh. That's what the Bible says. To whom does he come? Thy King cometh unto thee. He's being presented to the nation. But how does he come? Riding upon an ass in all humility. It doesn't fit in with man's way of thinking. See, man's way of thinking was this. The Roman says, we want to see a man coming in triumph on that great war horse or riding in his chariot. Not on a little donkey. That's only a beast of burden. Great warriors don't travel like that. No, thy King cometh in all humility. Ah, but don't forget, the Jews expected their Messiah to come in some spectacular way. They expected him to come suddenly to his temple. And when I come over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, I discover there that heaven will yet be opened. And the King will come forth, and he'll have a sword. He'll come as a mighty warrior. He'll come in triumph, riding upon a white horse. And the armies of heaven shall follow him. And he'll come then with his triumphal march. And they'll look on him whom they pierce. And they'll have to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you see here in Matthew 21, thy King cometh. And he's presented to them in all his humility. They don't want him. I want you to notice the place to which he came. He didn't go up to Mount Zion, to David's palace, because it was destroyed by then. But when the day comes for him to set up his kingdom, it shall be on Mount Zion. But when he came on this occasion and went into Jerusalem, he didn't go to the palace of the king. He didn't lead a great march to overthrow the government. He didn't do that. He went straight to the temple. The very heart of the spiritual life of the nation. And when he went to the temple, he began to purge the temple. You see, his kingdom, as he said then, is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my followers fight. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And so he went to the spiritual center. He went to the temple. And oh, what an expression of spiritual zeal. The first thing, that temple must be purged, cleaned, For instance now, he said, this was supposed to be a house of prayer. That's what it was supposed to be. My, he says, you've made it a place of merchandise. You're doing business here. By the way, we've got to bow our heads in shame these days, haven't we? Religion has become big business. Tremendous business. Religion never was meant to be big business. Can you imagine anyone professing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the humble Nazarene, sitting in absolute luxury, not knowing the amount of wealth that's under their power? Doesn't seem to fit in, does it? Religion has become big business. They're not ashamed today to ask for millions. You'd like to ask them sometime what they're doing with all the money. As one man said, you better ask the bee what it does with the honey. You wonder what they're doing with it. You see, we've got back again to this awful affair that was seen here. The temple was corrupt. Corruption was going on in the very center of the spiritual life of the nation. And that's where the Lord went right in there. Let me say this. If we are to make a personal application of this truth to ourselves, remember, the Lord is not so much interested in our outward appearance and all our pious looks. The Lord is interested in our hearts. Is the heart right with God? You know, we're all guilty of looking on the outward appearance. And it's so easy for us to be deceived. So we can't deceive God. God is not deceived. God can read each of us just the same as we would read a book. And even children can read books. If they can't read words, they can look the pictures. We understand what it is. God can search right into the innermost recesses of our hearts. And he says, that's the thing that's got to be put right first. Is thy heart right with God? The purging of the temple. There was the expulsion of the corruptors. He put them out. Turned them out. Overthrew the table. He says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of merchandise. And then there is an example of what the temple should be. It was a place to obtain mercy, not to sell merchandise. It was a place for the Lord's blessing, not for man's business. It was a place where the needy were welcome, where the greedy were cast out. You see, after that the Lord cleansed the temple, then you discover there were people who came to him. And they came into the temple. Who was it? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He showed mercy to those that needed mercy. He showed judgment to those that needed judgment. But the whole place had to be cleansed first before the others could come. What was the good of a blind man or a lame man going into those that had the table set up for merchandise and ask them for help? He couldn't do anything for them. But the Lord was there. He was able to bring blessing to the needy. And as he went into the temple, he showed what the temple should be. It was a place where men and women got right with God. That's what was intended in the first place. And where people were able to worship God in sincerity and in truth. The whole thing had become corrupt. They were out of touch with their God.
They were playing at being religious. And here they were preparing at this very time for the great event of the year. The Passover was coming on. The crowds were coming in. All the festivities would be carried through. And the whole thing would just be as empty as a blown egg. No meat in it whatever. Nothing for God and nothing for man. An empty show. And that's exactly where the Lord went. Right to the temple. After there is a public presentation of the king, he's presented to the nation. If they had eyes to see and ears to hear, they would have recognized why this is the fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. He is our king. He's come to us in humble guise. Why don't we accept him? But they didn't. That's not the kind of savior they wanted. And the trouble today with men and women is this. That the salvation that is offered in the person of Jesus Christ is not the kind of salvation they want. To some folks it's too easy. To other folks it's too simple. I think I told you this some time ago, but it always comes back to me. There was a preacher in a certain mining area, coal mining area, and he was preaching. The manager of one of the coal mines attended the meeting, but he wasn't a Christian. The preacher spoke to him once or twice, but he always kept saying, that kind of salvation is too cheap, man. It's too cheap. So one day the preacher went with him along to the coal mine. He donned the usual overalls and put the steel helmet on and went with the manager. And he took them to what you would call an elevator, but the men there that worked in these places had another name for it. They called it a cage, and that's just what it was, a cage. And they stepped into it. Just as they're stepping in, the preacher said to the coal manager, said, how much do I pay you to go down here? Oh, he says, you don't pay anything, I'll take you down. He said, surely I'll have to pay something to get. How much do the men pay? He said, oh, we pay them down. He said, that's a bit cheap, isn't it? How deep is it? He told him exactly how many fathoms, how deep the shaft went down. Laura was stepped in. Down they went. When they were ready to come up again, he says, well, I have to pay you to get up. Oh, no, take you back up. He says, that's a bit cheap, isn't it? He said, didn't it cost anything to put this shaft down here and direct this thing? The manager looked at him and says, cost? Let me tell you something. He told him exactly what it cost him money, but he said, it cost more than that. It cost more than that. He said, you know, there was a man lost his life putting down this shaft. The preacher looked at him and says, yeah. He says, so after all, it wasn't cheap. He says, no. But he says, you're not charging me anything. He says, don't you see, man? The salvation that's presented in Jesus Christ cost a lot. It cost God his only Son. It cost Christ his life at Calvary. It wasn't cheap. It was very expensive. In order to provide salvation, but it's offered to you free and for nothing. Just as I step in here, you're taking it. Man, as you just step in, salvation can be yours. You see, this is the salvation that was offered in the person of Jesus. Oh, but he's only the prophet. Oh, that man from Nazareth. Oh, no. Rejected, despised. We couldn't accept anything from a man like that. He's not the kind of king we're expecting. And the trouble with men and women today, their hearts are not right with God because they're expecting the wrong kind of salvation. God has provided one kind of salvation. He has provided one Savior, Jesus Christ. And until we prepare to accept salvation through Christ, we'll never be saved. But to die without Christ means to be lost eternally.